has been lost except the son of destruction, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I am coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is the truth. And as you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth.
Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this incredible word of God that we hold in our hands. Not only is the written word authored by the Holy Spirit, but he indeed is the teacher. We just pray, Lord, that as we welcome the Holy Spirit into our midst this morning, we pray that he indeed would open our hearts, open our minds and our thoughts, so that we could understand and apply these truths. May it just be a time of blessing in the word. We commit it to you with thanksgiving in advance, in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, there are a couple words here in this particular passage that are going to recur over and over again, and that is to keep them, and another one is to guard them. So we'll talk about these words as we go along, but I want you to keep your eyes on this passage, so that when we come to those words, you can kind of focus on them. I have titled this passage the Divine Transition. And the reason I have put that title on here is because as we read this, what we're going to find is that Jesus is talking to the Father. He is praying to the Father, and he is, in effect, he is passing the torch, if you will, use that analogy. He is passing the keeping of the disciples from himself to the Father, because he, Jesus, is going to leave. So he says, I'm not going to keep them. Excuse me, I'm not going to keep them anymore. I'm asking you to do it. So we'll see if we can take these apart. sort of verse by verse. So let's start taking start looking at the questions here. Let's take the first one. What is Jesus' request of the Father since he is going to leave the world? And the answer to that is in verse 11, and you can also find confirmation in chapter 14, verse 20 and 21. So I'll read verse 11, and I'd like to have somebody look up 14 and read 20 and 21. 17:11 says, I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you, Holy Father. Keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. So you see there, Jesus is saying, I have been keeping them, I'm leaving the world, and I'm asking you to what?
Take over.
Take over. I want you to keep them now in your name. So John 14, verses 20 and 21.
In that day you will know that I am my Father, and you are you, and I am you. He who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father.
So there is sort of a precursor to the same teaching that Jesus is giving here. Father, keep them in your name, those which you have given me, that they may be one like us. There are some themes that are woven through these verses that are. It's just like Jesus is repeating this over and over again. to kind of help Bill Archer get us through his thick head. The believers that he is speaking of here seem to be intensely focused on the 11 apostles. And he says, I'm giving them to you to keep. By the way, how did Jesus get them? The Father gave them to him. So the Father gave them to him while they had been given to him while Jesus was here on this earth. What did Jesus do? He kept them. He gave them the Father's word. And now he says, I'm leaving and I'm doing what? I'm giving you the responsibility to keep them. They were yours. They're still yours. So I'm giving you that. And that's what it says in verse 11. I am no more in the world, and yet they themselves are in the world, and I come to you, Holy Father. Keep them in your name, the name which you gave me, that they may be one, even as we are. So what he is praying for here, let's take a look at the next question first. What does Jesus now declare about them while he was with them? Look at verse 12. While I was with them, I was what? I was keeping them in your name, which you have given me, and I guarded them, and not one of them perished except the son of perdition, that's Judas, in order that the scripture might be fulfilled. We could spend a lot of time talking about that. We spent a little bit of time talking about it last week, so we won't dwell on it again. But Judas, at this very time, while Jesus is speaking these words, Judas has left. He left the upper room, and he has gone out now to, in essence, betray Jesus. He is going to tell the authorities where Jesus is going to be. Jerusalem is basically flooded with people now because they're all coming in for the Passover feast. So it would be very easy for anyone to hide, if I could use those words. So the authorities are anxious to have somebody tell them where he is, where Jesus is. And Judas is volunteering. I'll tell you, 50 pieces of silver, I'll lead you right to him. So he's out in that process, doing that process right now. And in fact, when we pick up in John chapter 18, we'll see how that plays out. So what does Jesus now declare about them in John chapter 12? I kept them in your name, the name which what? You gave me, and I guarded them. Now the word guarded them, guarded is a special word, and it basically means I have protected them. I have surrounded them, and I have kept them in your name. Now, as we have gone through the Gospel of John, we have seen Jesus continually talks about, he teaches the people about various things, and when Jesus teaches spiritual truths, what do the people in general interpret them as?
Physical.
Interpret them as physical. Most of the time, what Jesus is really talking about is what? The spiritual. Now, this is the same. When Jesus says he guards them and keeps them, it's not just that he guarded them physically, although there was an aspect of that. And it will be on display as we go on through the next couple chapters here. He not only guarded them physically, but more importantly, he what?
Spiritually.
He guarded them spiritually. You must understand that. This is a spiritual prayer between God the Son and God the Father, and it is a spiritual prayer for his disciples. He is praying for them spiritually. He says, I kept them. Kept them from what? The evil. And the translation here in this passage, when Jesus says, keep them, I don't pray that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from, and you'll notice that in your Bibles, so your translation may say the evil one, but if you notice, the one is usually in italics, because it's not actually, one is not actually there in the original language. It is strongly implied, and I don't find issue with it, but the text literally says, keep them from evil. So it's a bigger umbrella, if you will, than keep them from the evil one. So I kept them in your name, which you gave me. I guarded them, and not one was lost except Judas. Would somebody look up chapter 6, verse 70, and someone else look up Psalm 41, 9. Chapter 6, verse 70.
Jesus answered them, did I myself not choose you 12, and yet one of you is a devil?
So he had already announced to the disciples and to all of the crowd that was there that he had chosen 12, and yet one of them was what? One of them was a devil. Obviously a reference. And it's interesting that, you know, time-wise, that statement was quite a ways back. And the disciples had to hear that, but it seems like it just kind of went in one ear and out the other. They didn't focus on that. And indeed, at the Last Supper, Jesus, you remember there was a whole conversation there, and Jesus said, there's someone here at this table who's going to betray me. And they said, who? And he said, the one that I give the morsel to, and he gave it to Judas. And it was still like they didn't get it. And in fact, they didn't really understand it until after the resurrection. That's what the scripture says. Now, I don't hold them and say, well, okay, they're just ignorant. They didn't understand it because the Holy Spirit had not yet come and opened up their understanding to these truths. He would come on the day of Pentecost, and at that point, I think it was kind of like, oh, now I see. Now I understand. They heard the account of Judas who went out and hung himself, and then they started tying that together with the scriptures and the Old Testament and so forth, and it was like, oh, yeah, okay. So let's look at one of those scriptures, Psalm 41:9.
Someone who I trusted, one who shared my bread, has turned against me.
Yep, there's a prophecy in Psalm 41, and it basically it's the words of Jesus in prophecy saying, "I had a friend, a close friend," and it is interesting. When you read and kind of trace through the scriptures on Judas, Jesus counted him as a friend. And he gave him opportunity after opportunity to repent of what he was going to do, which of course he did not. And it's even written in Psalms. From 1712, which is, while I was with them, I was keeping them in your name, which you gave me, And I guarded them, and not one of them perished, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. So from that one, what is clear about the meaning of Jesus kept and guarded them? Look at verse 12 and also verse 15.
We have everlasting life.
We have everlasting life, and what Ann is saying is that is exactly a good summary of that. Jesus is clearly talking here when he is talking about he kept them. He is clearly talking about spiritual. He is saying, "I kept them. I kept their eternal life. He guarded and protected them from Satan." In John chapter 6 and in John chapter 10, those two pillars of Scripture on the topic of our security and God choosing us, we find that all through those Scriptures, it is obvious that God has chosen us. Those who are believers, He chooses us. He picks us out. He takes us to himself, and he guards us, puts a hedge around us, and we'll talk about that in a minute. He guards us and protects us spiritually, and our salvation is secure eternally. And those truths are taught throughout the Scriptures, but they're emphasized here. So in John chapter 17 verse 12, while I was with them, I was keeping them in your name, which thou hast given me, and I guarded them. I had a fence around them. I was protecting them, and not one of them perished, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And how was it that Judas perished? He was never saved. He was never saved. He went out into eternity. And he is in hell right now, and he will be there forever and ever and ever without end. But the apostles, although Satan went after the apostles and would have done everything to destroy their faith if he could, Jesus kept a hedge around them.
That what's happening today too. It's Christians.
Oh, absolutely.
Without trying to discourage us.
Yep.
The Lord keeps us.
Absolutely. And what Ann is saying is that, and we'll see that as we continue on down through this passage, that while Jesus is praying at this time for the disciples, he comes to the end of this section. And he moves immediately and he says, and I'm not praying only for them, but I'm praying for those that are coming that will believe because. So everything that you hear in this section about the 11 disciples is going to apply to us, almost everything. There are certain aspects of this section that are unique to the apostles. Okay, so what does Jesus now request in the hearing of the disciples in verse 13? But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy made full in themselves. So remember now that this prayer, and this is astounding to me, not only are we allowed, because it's written in Scripture, are we allowed to eavesdrop on this prayer, but who was right there listening as he was praying?
The disciples
were there. I mean, there's no indication whatsoever that this is like it was in the Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus went off by himself and asked the disciples to wait and pray for him. It's not like that at all. He was right there. This is, they're listening to this. And in verse 13, Jesus said, "Now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world." So Jesus has told them how many times that he's leaving? A billion. More or less a billion. He's told them over and over again. They still don't fully understand this. In fact, nobody did. I'm coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy made full in themselves. So, look at chapter 16, verses 22, 23, and 24. And someone else look up Galatians 5:22. This is Jesus praying something specifically for the disciples. And of course it will come to us later. Chapter 16, verses 22 through 24.
So with you. Now is your time of grief, but I will see you again, and you will rejoice, and no one will take away your joy. In that day, you will no longer ask me anything. I tell you the truth, my Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. Until now, you have not asked for anything in my name. Ask and you will receive, and your joy will be complete.
So he is telling them there that he's going to leave, that the Father loves them, the Father will answer their prayers, ask those things of the Father in Jesus' name, and he will make your joy complete. Galatians 5:22.
The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness.
Yeah, right up there near the top is joy and peace. Love, joy, and peace. Some of us have had great trials, physical trials, whatever kind of trial it is. You can name all kinds. And the one thing that is constant for believers is that ultimately you will have joy and peace. You will have joy and peace. It's not always guaranteed when it starts. And it's not always guaranteed while you're in the trial. But those who pray and ask him will have that peace. That's a promise of the scriptures. He will have that peace. What had Jesus given them? 17:14, the first part of verse 14. I have given them what? Your word. I have given them your word. And verse 17:8, and for the words which you gave me, I have given to them, and they what?
Received
them, and truly understood that I came forth from you, and they believed that you did send me. Now that is a fundamental gospel truth that the world does not accept. An unsaved person does not accept this truth. They do not accept that Jesus came from the Father. Because in order to do that, they have to acknowledge what? That he is God. Then they don't. And they won't. And they can't. Not until the Holy Spirit opens their eyes. So, Jesus had given them the Father's word and the world. And because the disciples heard Jesus' words and then had the audacity to believe it, what did the unbelievers do?
They hated him.
And folks, do you understand that today? People that have the Word of God and use the Word of God as it is in fact the Word of God, people that are unsaved in general hate that. They hate that because the Word of God convicts of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. And if they hate the Word, they're going to hate the ones that speak the Word, right? Kill the messenger. Matthew 10, 24 and 25. John 15:18. If the world hates you, you know that it hated what? Hated me first, before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you're not of the world, but I choose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know the one who sent me. There was a question last week, a very good question, that Bob asked about why, if Jesus was going to keep them, why they all suffered such violent deaths. And the answer is right here. If they hated Jesus, which did they?
Yes.
Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. They hated him. If they hated him, they're going to hate who? You. Because you're going to be like me. And they're going to hate. And so when these words are talking about that Jesus is going to keep them, it's not that he is going to keep them from that violent death. He's not going to keep them from all tribulation. He's not going to keep them from the physical. What's the keeping talking about?
Spiritual.
Spiritual. He's going to keep them spiritually. He's going to surround them spiritually. And they may go through tough times. And boy, I'll tell you, there are, I don't know if any of you ever read Fox's Book of Martyrs or not. I don't recommend it as light reading. It's really horrible. What unbelievers have done to believers over the years, it's just terrible. And Jesus is not saying, I'm going to protect you necessarily from those things. Now, some people, he does. Some people are protected that way. But it's not always that he's protecting you physically. It is that he is always protecting you spiritually. You are always protected spiritually. What is Jesus not asking the Father to do for his disciples? Yeah, isn't that interesting? It's almost like Jesus is saying, you know, I'm asking all this, I'm asking you to protect them and guard them and so forth. And then he's saying, but, you know, one way to do that would be just to, what?
Take them out
of the world. And it's just a clarification here. Lord, I'm not asking you to do that. I'm not asking you to take them out of the world. I'm asking you to what?
Protect them right here.
Protect them right here. Protect them right here. If you look at verse 15, I don't ask you to take them out of the world, but I want you to keep them from the evil one. Satan, keep them from the evil one. They're not of the world, even as I'm not of the world. But keep them from the evil one. Um, If you have trusted Christ as your Savior, as far as Satan is concerned, you've got a bullseye on your back and your front and your sides. You're just a bullseye. You're a walking bullseye. He wants to destroy you. He wants to disrupt you. He knows he cannot disrupt your salvation. He understands. He can read. He knows what's happening here. He knows that we're protected spiritually from that. But what he would love to do is destroy your reputation. He wants to destroy your testimony. He wants to destroy your joy. He wants to give you so much grief, so much sorrow, that you despair of your very salvation. And Jesus is praying for that and saying, protect them from him.
I'm wondering also back in verse 11, when Jesus is praying, he has also prayed to the Father that the disciples would be one like us. And that to me speaks of unity.
Yeah.
And here he is now telling them, you know, they're going to have issues and problems physically in this world, and how important it is for them and us to have the fellowship and support of other believers.
Yeah. And Dorothy brings up an extremely important point. I don't know if you're prone to underlining or highlighting in the Bible, but there are several words in this passage that you probably should underline or highlight if you're prone to that. Guard, keep, those are words that show up multiple times. But another one is the one that Dorothy brings up, and that is unity. That they may be in us as I am in you. And boy, can you just think about that? What he is saying is that he wants us to be in one another and in the Father and in the Son the same way as the Son is in the Father. And you look all the way through the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You look through these Gospels and you see nothing but the Son in the Father. The Father in the Son. The thoughts that Jesus has are the thoughts of the Father. They're just melded together. One thing that I pray for our leadership in the church, for Kevin, for the staff, for the elders, for everyone that is in a leadership position in our church, my prayer for them is that they will be unified. They will be unit. They will be one in mind and spirit. So many churches have been destroyed because Satan gets into there and he spoils the unity, and when that unity begins to spoil, the church begins to split. The same thing happens in families. Satan is the master of finding ways to split, to divide. Jesus wants unity. Pray for unity. Just pray for the unity of our staff. Unity of our... Just help them to be one. Very, very important. Okay, let's see. We're down to... What is Jesus not asking the Father to do? Don't take him out. Philippians 1, 20 through 26. Philippians 1, 20 through 26. That's very, very insightful.
According to my earnest expectation and hope that I will not be put to shame in anything, but that with all boldness, Christ will even now, as always, be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I am to live on in the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me, and I do not know which one to choose. But I am hard-pressed from both directions, having the desire to part and be with Christ, and for that is very much better. Yet to remain on in the flesh is more necessary for your sake. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that your proud confidence in me may abound in Christ Jesus through my coming to you again.
Amen. Amen. Paul struggled with the, in Philippians, that's a passage that I dearly love. Paul struggled with this life looking at the next life. He'd already been there. He had seen that. He had experienced that. And his words there in Philippians are, I'm in a strait betwixt two. As I love that language. I'm in a strait betwixt two. He was in the middle, and he was being pulled in both directions. He was being pulled toward heaven, which he said is far better to be with him. But he said, at the same time, I am pulled toward this world because here I can minister to you. And he was writing to the church at Philippi. And that should be the kind of tension that we have too. We would love to just go and be with the Lord, but at the same time we have people here. You have people, every one of us here, have people around us, people that we minister to in some way, in whatever way you minister, and you need to be pulled toward them and say, you know, I'll eventually go to be with him, but in the meantime, I need to do my very best to minister here. And that's what Paul's words were. Instead, Jesus is asking the Father for what? In verse 15, he is asking the Father to keep them, to watch or guard them out of the power of the evil one. I want you to turn to Job chapter 1. Job chapter 1. And would somebody read verses 6 through 10? This is another one of those cases where the Lord pulls the curtain back a little bit and allows us to eavesdrop in on a conversation. This time the conversation is between Satan himself and God. Job chapter 1. Verses 6 through 10. Doug?
One day the angels came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came with them. The Lord said to Satan, "Where have you come from?" Satan answered the Lord, "From roaming through the earth and going back and forth in it." Then the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? There is no one on earth like him. He is blameless and upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil. Does Job fear God for nothing?" Satan replied, "Have you not put a hedge around him and his household and everything he has? You have blessed the work of his hands so that his flocks and herds are spread throughout the land." Through 10, right?
Yep. Right. So here you see Satan coming before the Lord and complaining to the Lord about what?
Protection of Job.
The Lord had put a hedge around him. A hedge around, and we all know what hedges are, and I think that's a picture, not a literal hedge, but it's a spiritual hedge. And God, you notice here in this conversation, God does not deny that. He never denies it. What he does is he pulls the hedge down and allows Satan a limited access. As we go on through that passage, he says you can have access to da 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 da, but you cannot touch him. And the whole book unfolds where God just gradually pulls that hedge down further and further. But he never drops the hedge, never takes the hedge away. And I believe with all my heart that one of the things that you and I should pray for our family, for those that are closest to us, in whatever sense the Lord has put them there, is that you need to pray for that hedge of protection around them. Ask the Lord to put the hedge that is talked about here in John 17, the hedge that is talked about in the Old Testament all the way through. Ask Him to put that hedge of protection around them and surround them with His grace.
I think it's interesting that Satan is frustrated.
Absolutely.
He has not been able to get at Job because of that. And he's upset about it.
Yeah. So the implication from that is that he had already been trying. He was already Job was under attack and didn't know it. He never knew it. Because God had that hedge around him and was protecting him. Yeah.
So was there no hedge around Judas?
No, apparently not. Mm-hmm. Good thought.
Only when you're a believer is there a hedge.
Yeah.
When you're not a believer, there's not a hedge.
Yeah. One of the things that you pick up as you go through the scriptures and you look at that particular thing is that the hedge of protection that is around a believer sometimes spreads and covers those that are around them. And I particularly think of children. You need to pray for your family, even those that are perhaps too young or whatever. Just pray that God keeps that hedge around them. That's a study, another study in itself. They are not of the world, as I am not of the world, in verse 16. So what does he say in 17? Please do what? Sanctify them. And the word sanctify means to set them apart, to appoint them to a task, a particular task. Sanctify them, and in the truth. And then he puts that word in there, thy word is what?
Truth.
It is truth. It is not, it doesn't, and here's a trick question. Does the word of God contain the truth?
It is.
Yes. Don't let anybody ever trick you with that one. The word of God does not contain the truth. The word of God is the truth. If somebody says it contains the truth, that means it's parts of it are true and parts of it aren't. No. The word is truth. It doesn't contain the truth. Please sanctify them, make them holy, set them apart by and in the truth. Your word is truth. That's why it is so important for us to study the word, to study the text, to study the context, to study every word. And we have so many resources available to us now. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. Therefore, I do what? Verses 18 and 19. As you did send me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they themselves also may be sanctified in the truth. One of the things that is so interesting about this is that the wording here, in the original language, the word of setting apart, sanctifying, is the same word that is used in the Old Testament for the priesthood. When a priest was ordained to go into the priesthood, they were sanctified for that work. When the high priest went in one time a year with the atonement, he was sanctified. Remember all the sacrifices that he made and the special garments and everything? The words that are used there continually are, he sanctified. They were sanctified in that position. And so Jesus is saying here, I want you to take those believers that you gave me, I want you to sanctify them. I'm going to sanctify myself for the work that I'm about to do, but I want you to sanctify them. You and I are priests That's what the scriptures say. We are priests sanctified for that work. Well, next study is going to be starting at verse 20. I don't ask in behalf of these alone, but for Bill Archer I pray too. And for every one of you who have trusted him. Lord, thank you so much. Thank you so much for your word, the incredible power that it has to change our thinking, to change our activities, to change our future. Thank you, Lord, for everything that we have in Christ. What a gracious God we are. I thank you for that grace in which we stand. May you bless and watch over us this week. Should you tarry, help us to serve you with our whole heart, we pray with great thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a great week.